Well, please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at part of this section on the parable of either the sower or the soils, and we'll talk about that a little bit too in Mark chapter 4. I thought about going through Jesus' explanation, but I'm going to choose not to do that. So we'll cover from verse 1 through verse 12 as our scripture reading tonight. So hear the word of the Lord. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the other disciples around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Amen. Mark is giving us to hear the largest unit outside of later on the Olivet Discourse. This is the largest unit of teaching of Christ. Because remember, Mark's main objective is action, what Jesus is doing. But here in this chapter, he gives this grand section of his teaching in the form of three particular parables. And they all have something in common, these three parables. They all have something to do with the growth of the kingdom. You have the parable of the sower. You have the parable of the growth of the seed, which is verses 26 to 29. And then you have the growth of the mustard seed, which is verses 30 to 32. And so Mark is grouping these parables in this way because he's trying to communicate or show us what Jesus was communicating about the significance of the growth of the kingdom and how it would grow and the power of God in making that happen. And so the dominance of the idea of the kingdom of God is very, very important in this particular section. What is a parable? Well, the cliched answer is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, I don't mean to necessarily belittle that. That's, you know, a fairly succinct way of describing it. But it's Jesus teaching something using very common illustrations, very concrete pictures that communicate a spiritual truth that he's trying to communicate. That's what a parable is. The word parable itself can sometimes refer to broader images, broader what we would might say similitudes, where something is like this. And I'm going to remind you of ones he did earlier in a moment. But here they're a story, and a parable typically has one main point. Occasionally the details are significant, but sometimes if we press the details too much, it becomes kind of, we can almost get into some silliness. So it's really important to remember that as a rule, the parable has one main point. And now this parable here, the details become significant too. So there's sort of an introduction to this parable of the sower, and then the parable is told, and then Jesus explains to the disciples why they're he's teaching in parables. So the first verse is just kind of setting the stage where he's by the lake and there's so many people. He can't stay on the shore. He's kind of being pushed off. We've seen this before already in Mark. And so he gets in a boat and goes out into the lake. Now turn back to chapter 3, verse 9. We were told in that verse, in that episode, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. Now, different things had gone. He'd gone back into Capernaum, so we don't know if this is the same boat that he prepared then. But at any rate, they come. He's along by the Sea of Galilee. The crowd's pressing in on him, and he gets on a boat and goes out into the lake a little bit and teaches. Now, just as sort of an aside, this teaches us something, too, about acoustics. If you've ever seen a Reformation church, you'll see the pulpit standing, and there's this funny-looking thing that's standing up above his head. Cupola or something like that. Maybe I have the wrong word for that. But the point of that was the preacher's voice would hit that and boom, out to the people. Well, you have the same thing going on here. Jesus is in the boat. He's teaching. His voice hits the water and boom, it's amplified. So it can go to a far greater number than might normally his voice go to. That's just a little extra tidbit there. Nothing important. I won't test you on that one. But he's teaching, and he's teaching in this form of parables. And I do want you to back up into chapter 3 again. In verse 23, after he had been accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, he said, Andrew, was that a... So we'll just kind of retract that a moment. So for those listening on tape, just forget I said that. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. So here, it's not that Jesus hasn't taught in parables before. Here he is, and he's using the imagery of Satan. It's not the parable in the sense that we're seeing it in this chapter, but the parable of Satan divided, his kingdom divided against himself, and a strong man coming up. A man coming in and binding the strong man so he can plunder his house. So the word parable can have a broader idea of just a pictorial symbol. But here we have, and it's not an allegory so much like a Pilgrim's Progress where all the pieces are really, have a kind of a double meaning. But it's a story, a concrete story taken from life. That's communicating a particular message. And he tells the story of the parable of the sower. It's a very familiar scene to them. In fact, potentially they could even perhaps look in the distance and see a farmer doing this. A farmer goes out to sow. And he casts his seed. And it's a picture of this activity of him sowing his seed. And it's like the farming of the day. When you plant a garden, you plow it first, and then you put your seeds in the dirt. It's not the way it was done then. They cast the seed, and then came along with the plow and plowed the dirt, and the seed was turned under. But there's something very significant about, as he gets into this parable, that Jesus is kind of giving us a signal that this is important. He begins the parable in verse 2 tells us he taught them many things by parables. In verse 3 he says, listen. Okay, pay attention. And then he tells the parable, and then he ends the parable in verse 9 with, then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So by bookmarking this parable on both sides with an announcement to pay attention and to listen, he's communicating the significance of this particular parable. That they need to get it. They need to understand it. Not that any of his parables were unimportant, but it's drawing attention to that there's special significance to this parable. that helps clue them into understanding other parables. And we get a further confirmation of that point if you look in verse 13. After he's explained to the disciples why he teaches in parables, he makes the point. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" So your understanding of this parable is crucial for you to be able to make sense of any parable that Jesus taught. And the significance of any of those parables. So it's very, very important that we get that. So before we get into the parable itself, one of the questions that comes up, and you'll hear people talk, is it the parable of the sower or is it the parable of the soils? Now, the explanation does seem to kind of give a higher priority to the soils, their response to the sowing of the seed. And I'm sure I've taught that in the past. But in my study for this particular sermon tonight, I've been kind of drawn and convinced that the real focal point of this is the sowing of the seed, so that it would be the parable of the sower. And the reason for this is part of seeing it in the context. The context in which this comes is this intense opposition to Christ and their rejection of his message. And part of Jesus coming into this world is he's coming in as the king to establish his kingdom. And so you have the response on the one hand, but the important role of the sower, which is Christ, sowing the seed. And some of the things about the sower sowing the seed is it seems to be that the sower is being fairly careless. He's scattering the seed all over the place. And it seems like he's scattering it in places where he knows it's not going to get a response, which is kind of a misrepresentation of it. The seed sown on the path was not sown there haphazardly, because that was a part of, it was a path that had developed over time, maybe during the winter. And they were going to plow that up. So his scattering the seed there was an indifference. His scattering the seed in the shallow soil, well, of course, how are you going to know it's shallow soil until you plow it? And then you realize it's shallow soil. The same with the thorns. How in the world are you going to know there's thorns there, or the seeds of thorns in there, until it's coming up? You don't. The sower is sowing the seed broadly. The kingdom of God is coming into this world, and it's impacting people from all walks of life. It's impacting all kinds of people, and the seed is being sown. And it almost seems like the rejection of the gospel, the rejection of the word being sown, is greater than the reception of it. But that's also a misunderstanding. The result of the sowing in producing a harvest that's 30, 60, and 100-fold is, especially the 100-fold, is like unheard of. I mean, that would be like planting one tomato crop and getting a truckload of tomatoes. What? Out of one plant? I mean, it's a massive harvest. And so you have in this picture this sower going out to sow, which is the sower is Christ. He's sowing the seed of the word of the kingdom, repent and believe the gospel. And there are those who are going to reject it or receive it for a while and turn away from it. There's going to be all kinds of negative responses to it, but the ultimate future and of the kingdom of God is going to be this wonderful success. This glorious harvest. And part of the encouragement I think we can get from that is churches all through our city and around the world have sowed the word today. And there are many who reject it. And it'd be very easy for us to kind of despair of the future of the kingdom, the future of the church. And the progress of the sower here, I think, encourages us to realize, well, that's not going to be ultimately the case. That God's word and his truth will bring in an abundant harvest. And you and I are part of that. We've had that, we're part of that harvesting that is going to take place. So the picture is of the kingdom advancing into the world, and in spite of many obstacles, in spite of the Pharisees accusing him of blasphemous things, in spite of the scribes and the Pharisees plotting for his death, in spite of all the things, in spite of disciples who will follow him for a little while and turn away, in spite of all these things that seem to be terribly depressing news, the encouragement is that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are going to believe. And on another day, or do I have it wrong, 5,000 and then 3,000, but the old gospel will go into all the world. So I'm encouraging you to think this is the story of the parable of the sower and the progress of the sower and his work. But after he tells the parable, and we won't go through all the details of the parable again at this point. Next week, when we come back to his interpretation of it, his explanation of it, we'll consider that. But the disciples come to him and they ask him, why do you teach in parables, when they were alone with him? Not really told of their question here in other places. They ask him, and here it's in Mark, they ask him about the parables. Other gospel accounts, they ask him, why does he teach in parables? And this conversation here, just as sort of a historical note, this conversation with him and the disciples probably took place later. Maybe the next day or later on in the day. Because if you look down at verse 36, he's still in the boat. Now, it's possible that they had this conversation in the boat, but more than likely, he taught the parables, and then later on in the day, or maybe the next day, they ask about the parable. But regardless, they ask him, why do you teach in parables? Why are you talking this way to them, to the crowds? And Jesus gives his explanation and says there's basically two kinds of people. There's going to be those who listen and those who don't. And he says the first class of people are the disciples. He said, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So there are going to be two groups of people. There are going to be those of the disciples and others who hear and will pay attention and understand the parables and follow the king. And there are going to be those who, on the outside, the reprobate, the unconverted, who, to them, it's in parables, and they don't understand. More than that, they refuse to understand. And there's a hard saying here. And then he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. And you and I are kind of confused by that. Don't we want a lot of people to come to the gospel? What is this purpose of God in that he has those who he will draw and those that he will close their hearts and their minds? And we're brought face to face with the reality of God's sovereignty in the exercise of his kingdom. It doesn't mean that those outside aren't presented with the truth. But just as Pharaoh was presented with the truth and his hard heart was hardened, he refused the truth. Same thing with the Pharisees and the scribes. They're presented with the truth, but their hard hearts refuse the truth. And the disciples, interestingly enough, to them is given the secret of the kingdom of God. This has been given to them, but they can't take credit for it either. The sovereignty of God is at work in both. Let me have you go to two different places. Turn first to Matthew 11. We go to this passage and we always want to start at 28. That's where we want, that's what we like, is 28. And it's a wonderful invitation. It's a full and, in that sense, free invitation to all who would listen. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we tend to forget we ignore what comes before. In verse 25, Jesus says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. The parables are going to be revealing things to little children, and it's going to be hiding things from the wise and learned, at least according to the flesh. Verse 27, all things, but here comes the agent in this, the sower. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So even the disciples, even those little children who have the truth revealed to them, can't take credit for embracing the truth. It's all of God. It's God the Father through the Son revealing it to them. And then the invitation makes sense. It goes to everyone, just as the sower scattered the seed. It goes to all that soil. And he scatters the seed and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the scribes and Pharisees say, I'm not weary and heavy laden. I don't need that. And it remains hidden to them. And the little children, the disciples, they say, I'm weary and heavy laden, and I need that. So they come. And they find rest for their souls. Another passage I want you to go to is Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, just pause there for a minute. So the seed has been sown, it's scattered throughout, and you have the scribe saying he's possessed by a demon, or they're saying he's some other prophet, and then he goes to the little ones, the disciples, and say, well, who do you say I am? And they have embraced the seed, and they, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, who gets the credit for that? Was Peter so smart that he could figure that out? Well, if you know what I'm saying, going to get to, the very next verse tells us absolutely not. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So the scattering of the seed, the sower scatters the seed, but to those on the outside, it's a mystery. Doesn't make sense. To those, the disciples, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to them. But their understanding of it isn't because they are so in intelligent, it's because of God's grace. It's all of grace, you see. And whether you take this, Jesus teaches in parables, because the people are seeing but never perceiving, as some do, or in order that they would see, that is, see the seed but never perceive it, doesn't change the fact that the bottom line on all of this is God's sovereign grace to us. And the marvel is that any of us believe. That's really the amazing thing. Amazing thing isn't that the scribes didn't believe. We sort of would, you know, they're arrogant people anyway. Of course they're not going to believe. They think they know it all. The amazing thing that any of us believe. And so as we reflect on this passage and the purpose of the parables, it's not for us to kind of get offended at God and His purpose, but for us to be amazed that in spite of the opposition, the kingdom will advance. In spite of the own darkness of our own hearts, God in His great mercy has opened our hearts to Him so that we would know the kingdom and enter that kingdom. And may our appreciation for the hope that we have in the kingdom and the mercy that we've been shown to enter into that kingdom be that which grips our hearts and minds. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you that you have called us out of darkness into light. And we do desire to grow in that understanding and that knowledge. We thank you, O Lord, that Jesus as the King scattered the seed far and wide. And by your wonderful Holy Spirit, you drew many, many to embrace that truth. We pray that as we scatter that same seed on behalf of our own King and Lord, that we would see many embrace that truth and love Him. And I pray, O Lord, that you would give us encouragement and hope that the work of our King will never come to naught, that the kingdom will ultimately be victorious in ways far beyond we can possibly imagine, that it might give us hope that as we labor in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. May you give us those encouragements and those hopes as we go into a new week that is full of challenges and difficulties, hostilities from people and misunderstandings. May we, O Lord, have a sense of the grace you've poured out into our lives and the hope that we have in our King. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.